We'll read just three verses, John 15, verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I commanded you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I am so thankful that we can read these verses. Lord, have our hearts encouraged and stirred. Lord, we're going to approach a very sacred subject this morning. I think probably if we studied the Bible thoroughly and really understood what the Bible has to say about this subject of friendship, we would probably use that word a little more sacredly, a little more carefully. I think sometimes we say, this is my friend, or this person is a friend to me, and maybe we do, maybe we don't understand the depth of that, but I pray, Lord, if we don't understand anything by the end of this message, if there's one thing we grasp, it's that you've sure been a friend to us. And Lord, you're the best friend that we have. And I pray, Lord, that everyone would understand it, know that by the end of the sermon this morning. Lord, in Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, if you'd direct your attention right up here, look right up here. And gentlemen, I'm glad that you're here. It's good to see you guys sitting on the front row. What a blessing. But I want you to look up here and listen. No more talking. We're getting into the preaching of God's Word. And of course, this is an important, important time. I love the subject matter of today's message. I've entitled the message, Jesus is the best friend you have. Amen. Jesus is the best friend that you have. Look right up here and let me tell you a story. Up to the time I was 5 years of age, to my knowledge, I don't think we ever walked into a church except for a funeral service or a wedding. My parents didn't take us to church when we were little. It wasn't until we moved to Brazil, Indiana, and got established there that some neighbors of ours began to invite us to church. And we began then to first sporadically and then regularly attend church. So as a five-year-old boy, everything was new. Now, I know still that that's awful young, but you've got to understand that everyone else in the class, everyone else in the children's church had the advantage of having heard stories for several years before I got there. And I think sometimes, even at that age, as I looked around, it seemed like what was exciting to me was somewhat ho-hum to them. But everything that teacher taught on, everything that that teacher said was exciting to me because it was the first time I'd ever heard any of it. We had a wonderful pastor's wife by the name of Mrs. Evans. Mrs. Evans would take the young people on a Wednesday night, and she would take them back to the back room, and she would set us in a semicircle and teach the Bible to us and teach Bible stories and stories that taught Bible principles. And I loved Mrs. Evans. I loved to hear her. And it's amazing how dear that lady became to me as a young boy. She had had a stroke, so her hand was somewhat crippled, and she would hold it up against her like this, and she would pin the book as she was telling the Bible stories, and using picture illustrations, she would oftentimes pin the book up to her and so that she could hold it, and I still remember that. One evening, by the way, she was an amazing teacher. One evening, she came in there and gathered us all and get us in a semicircle, and she said, I am going to ask you a question tonight, and I want you to tell me the answer. I'm going to start here and work all the way around, and I want you to answer me this question. Who is your very best friend? Who is your very best friend? She started over here, and one at a time, the children there, all of us, were thinking hard, trying to come up with a name, looking up and down around the circle, trying to remember who we had a fight with lately, and whether so-and-so was still our friend, or who liked us, or whatever. And one at a time, the girls would say, well, so-and-so is my best friend. And another girl would say, well, she's my best friend. We were picking people in the room. Some people were talking about people that were outside the room, classmates, neighborhood chums, and all of that. And we went all the way around, and I can't remember who I said was my best friend, but I gave her somebody's name probably in the class there. And I'll tell you, Mrs. Evans, when we got done with that, she got the most sorrowful look on her face. I mean, she just looked horrific. She looked like she was going to break down and cry. And she began to shake her head. And of course, if you're a little kid and you're having an adult that's supposed to be in charge and she's having this reaction, and she's already had one stroke, you remember that. So You know, you're kind of looking like, oh no, what did we do? And she started wailing. And she took her hanky out, put it over her eyes, and she started saying, I can't believe it. I've failed. I've failed you children. I've failed. And immediately we're thinking, what in the world's going on? I can't believe. I can't believe all this time I brought you back here, and I've failed you. I've failed you horribly. And she just kept going on. And we're sitting there looking. Finally, she said this, I can't believe all of the time I've taught you the Bible that I have failed somehow to get you to understand that the best friend that you'll ever have is Jesus. Is Jesus. Now, you know what? I don't know if another child in that room remembered that night, but that has stuck with me through all of my life, even into adulthood. And you know what? The more I learned about this Jesus she was talking about, the more I understood what she was saying when she said, He is your best friend. And you know, all of a sudden that kind of made sense to me. I thought to myself, you know what? Jesus, with all that He's done for us, He certainly has proved that He is our very best friend. Our very best friend. Now you may be sitting out there and you may say, Brother Jerry, Jesus is not my best friend. Well, let me just say this. Jesus is the best friend you have. Now you say, oh, wait a minute, I don't understand, because I just told you Jesus is not my best friend. Look up here and let me teach you something. You see, we've got kind of a misconception about friendship. Most people believe that friendship is a two-way road or a two-way street. But the honest truth is that friendship can be a one-way street, a one-way street. Now let me illustrate this. Have you ever in your lifetime extended friendship, true heartfelt friendship to someone who did not reciprocate that back to you, who did not really want to be your friend, but you know what? You just made up your mind that you were going to be their friend anyway. By the way, young people, I will tell you that a two-way street friendship is a lot of times a shallow friendship. Well, I'll like you if you like me. Well, I'll be nice to you if you'll be nice to me. God never offered us a two-way friendship. He started by offering us a one-way street friendship. And so let me say this. You may not care that much about Christ. You may not even consider Him on your short list of friends. But I'm telling you that Jesus is the best friend that you have. That you have. You say, well, do you have some Bible, Brother Jerry, to back that up? I sure do. I want to show you three verses in the book of Proverbs. So let's go to Proverbs chapter number 17. And I want to show you three verses, three proofs this morning that Jesus is your very best friend. The book of Proverbs, chapter number 17. Let's talk about friendship. Let's see what the Bible says about friendship. Young people, if you're not careful, you can develop a very worldly, shallow, even humanistic view of what friendship is. You know, some of the people in your life that you think are your very best friends aren't a friend to you at all. We sometimes get this idea that, you know, if somebody doesn't tell on me when I've done wrong, then they're my friend. Or if somebody doesn't stop me when I'm about to do wrong, they're not my friend. Or somebody doesn't tell me what I really need to hear, even if I don't want to hear it, they're not my friend. But you know what? The Bible argues against all of those notions. You see, a real friend does right by you, even if it, at times he has to hurt your feelings a little bit by doing it. I mean, a real friend will stand between you and trouble and you and getting in trouble, even if it upsets you a little bit. And so let's take a look at this and see whether or not Jesus is the very best friend that you have. Proverbs chapter 17, if you'll look, please, in verse number 17. Let me first of all say this. Jesus is your best friend because a friend loveth at all times. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loveth at all times and a brother is born for adversity. A friend loveth at all times. Can I tell you something based on the authority of God's word? I can tell you this and know that it's true. Jesus loves you and He loves you at all times. And if that's what being a friend is and that's what the Bible says, then Jesus is the best friend that you have. No, Brother Jerry, you mean that Jesus loves me when I'm good. He does love you when you're good, but He loves you when you're bad. You say, you mean, Jerry, that Jesus loves me when I'm doing right? Yes, He loves you when you're doing right, but He also loves you when you're doing wrong. I like what one daddy said. He said to his son, I love you all the time, He said, it just feels good to love you when you're doing right, and it hurts to love you when you're doing wrong. But the love never changes. And you know what? God loves us all of the time. God loves us all of the time. Do you know He knows you? So you're talking about somebody like He's my best friend and I don't even know Him. Well, He knows you. He knows what your name is. He knows what your address is. He knows your social security number. He knows your top five picks on your cell phone. I mean, He knows everything about you. He knows your birthday. He knows your favorite color. He knows whether or not you like peas or don't like peas. And let me just say a word about that while I'm on the subject. Amen. Sometimes these things come up in the course of a message and I just have to take my old stand and try to get people straightened out. I went to the first grade class this morning and they gave me several very, very nice gifts. But one of the things they gave me was wrapped in Harley Davidson wrapping paper was a can of peas, a can of peas. I'm going to have to reconsider that Sunday school teacher's position from this time on. The only thing that really saved her is along with that, they gave me a butterscotch pie, so she's going to be fine. She's secure, amen. God knows what you like and what you don't like. God knows your favorite and your least favorite. The Bible even goes far. Let me read you these incredible verses. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, it says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. You know that God knows the number of hairs in your head? I read this week. It says, Christ said the very hair on each person's head are numbered. Some years ago, a German scientist counted the hairs on different human heads. I'm surprised it wasn't an American scientist, and I'm surprised it wasn't payrolled by the government. But anyway, he found that they vary in number depending seemingly on the color. Boy, you learn so much by coming to church here. Thus, there are more on a head with black hair than red. Okay, so there's more hair on a... If you got black hair, you got more than a person that's got red hair. On brown than black, and on blonde than brown. The black-haired woman has about 110,000 hairs on her head, and a blonde around 140,000. So they grow more hair, but they're really not using their head for anything else, so that gives them advantage, amen. Just reading what it says here, folks. I'm drawing some conclusions. That's what we do when we teach the Bible, amen. It says, the average woman with a thick head of hair will lose up to 100 hairs a day. Such losses are increased somewhat if the hair is long and becomes entangled in a brush or comb. The average man, now this is important stuff. The average man shaving every day removes a beard about 1/64 inch in length. This means that between age 20 and 65, he removes 23 feet of beard. Amen. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Aren't you glad you know all of that? Say, what in the world's that all about? I'll tell you what it's about. God knows how many hairs is on your head, and He cares enough to keep count. And you know what? There's nothing that goes on in your life, no matter how little it may seem, that God doesn't care about. Jesus Christ loves you. You know what? Let me give you a verse. The Bible says this, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I love John 3:16. Let me say a couple words about that. You know that it says that most of you know, many of you know who G. Campbell Morgan was, a famous preacher. G. Campbell Morgan said that, and this is a quote, this is a text I never attempted to preach on in his whole life. Though I have gone around it and around it, it is too big. When I have read it, there is nothing else to say. If we only knew how to read it so as to produce a sense of it in the ears of people, there would be nothing to preach about. Boy, isn't that the truth? I read this little outline once. There's four dimensions of love in John 3:16. The breadth of God's love. God so loved the world. The length that He gave His only begotten Son. The depth that whosoever believeth on Him shall not perish. The height, but shall have everlasting life. You say, Brother Jerry, does God love me? Does Jesus love me? He certainly does. I love this story. You say, could you give me a little more convincing here? There's some things going on in my life, and sometimes I wonder. Let me convince you of something. There was a man in England by the name of William Dixon. Now, he was a widower. He had lost his wife, and also he had lost his only son. One day, he looked at the house next door, his next-door neighbor's house, and saw that it was on fire. The aged grandmother that lived there got out, but her orphaned grandson was trapped in the flames. Dixon climbed an iron pipe on the side of the house and lowered the boy to safety. His hands that held onto the pipe was badly burned. Shortly after the fire, the grandmother died. The townspeople wondered who would care for the boy. Two volunteers appeared before the town council. One of them was a husband and wife with some children, and they offered to take care of the orphaned boy. One was a father. The father that showed up with his wife had also lost a son and wanted to adopt an orphan. But William Dixon, when it came his time to speak before the town council, didn't say a word. When they asked him, why should we give you the boy? He simply held out his scarred hands. When the vote was taken, the boy was given to him unanimously. Say, Brother Jerry, does Jesus love me? Is he the best friend I have? You know what? He doesn't have to say a word. All he's got to do is hold out the nail-scarred hands. And let me tell you something. That's all the proof that any of us ought to ever need that Jesus loves us. He's the best friend you have. Let me say this. Can we go to Proverbs? Are you still in Proverbs? Chapter 18 and verse number 24. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse number 24. I'm contending this morning that Jesus is the best friend you have, whether you know Him or not, whether you have befriended Him back, whether you love Him or not. I'm proving to you this morning that He's the best friend you have. From the moment that you were conceived, from the moment before an eternity passed, He's loved you, He's cared about you, and He's always extended towards you friendship. Proverbs 18 and verse 24 says this, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. A friend sticketh closer than a brother. Can I share this with you? Jesus, whether or not you know it, has always been there. Always been there. I had to read some songs, and I was blessed by them, so I thought I'd share them with you. Alicia A. Hoffman wrote, I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, He kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for His own. I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. He is a kind, compassionate friend. If I but ask Him, He will deliver, make of my trouble quickly an end. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me. Jesus alone. Listen to me. Jesus has followed you all through your life, and always and forever, He's constantly offering to help you carry what you're trying to carry on your own. Let me introduce you to somebody who wants to be your friend, and His name is Jesus Christ. Let me read another song to you. I love this one. Jeremiah Rankin wrote these words. Are you weary? Are you heavy-hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving over joys departed? Tell it to Jesus alone. Do the tears flow down your cheeks unbidden? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Have you sins that to men's eyes are hidden? Tell it to Jesus alone. Do you fear the gathering clouds of sorrow? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you anxious what shall be tomorrow? Tell it to Jesus alone. I love this fourth verse. Are you troubled at the thought of dying? Tell it to Jesus. For Christ's coming kingdom are you sighing? Tell it to Jesus alone. Here's the chorus. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You've no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. I'll be honest with you. I grieve when I look at people. Bless their hearts. You know, we all got to decide, folks. But it grieves my heart when I see people trying to carry all of the burdens of this life on their own. I'll be honest with you. I don't know how people make it without Christ. And you don't have to try to make it without Jesus. Hey, you say, well, I'm just fine on my own. Hey, let me ask you an honest question. How's it going? How's it going? You know, we say things like that, but the honest truth is it's not going all right. And without Jesus, you're not okay. And there's no reason to live your life that way. There's no reason to just plow on ahead thinking that you have to do all of this alone. I'm telling you, there's somebody that wants to be your friend. You're never going to have a friend like Jesus. Let me read another song to you. Of course, most of you thought of this one immediately. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And I'm here to challenge you, and I'm here to introduce you to somebody. Now, there's many people across this room that you've known this for years, and you say, Brother Jerry, not only is Jesus the best friend that I have, I try every day to be the best friend back to Him. I hope that that's true, but for some of you that maybe have never been introduced to Christ, let me just encourage you with this thought. There's a Bible definition of friendship, and it's not this shallow nonsense that's touted on sitcoms and told about in Hollywood and in shallow rock and roll songs. Jesus is a friend that loves at all times. Jesus is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And I know there's been people in your life that told you they loved you, and later on they found out that they didn't. And I know there's people that said they'd be there, but you know what? Now they're nowhere to be found. But that's not the characteristics of Jesus Christ. Jesus is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Can I show you Proverbs chapter 27? Let's go there. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse number 17. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse number 17. You see, Jesus is the best friend you have. You say, is Jesus my friend? He loves you at all times. He sticks closer to a brother. Not only that, we read in Proverbs 27 verse 17 this verse, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. You know what? A true friend makes you better, makes you sharper by just being around them. Young people, look up here. I want to help some of you young people. And really, a preacher loves you, and I'm trying to help you. There's many, many, many a good young person that starts out on the right path. But sooner or later, somebody comes into their life who wants to tell you that they're a friend, but you know what? They're not really a friend. You see, the Bible says this, evil communications corrupt good manners. And what that means is maybe some complicated words they're all put together, but what it really means is you hang around the wrong crowd, you're going to get yourself in trouble. You see, mom and dad's trying to raise you right, grandma and grandpa's praying for you, but the devil's always going to try to send somebody in your life to take you in the wrong direction. And evil communications corrupt good manners. Listen, I can tell you whether or not the person you're hanging around is a good friend or not, because iron sharpeneth iron, so does a friend the countenance of his friend. And you know what? You'll be better by being around some people, and you'll be worse by being around others. You'll be happier being around some and sadder being around others. You'll be drawn closer to God by being around some people and chased farther away from God by being around others. And you got to be careful who you spend your time with. Who you spend your time with. Friend makes you sharper, makes you better. Can I tell you this? Every single minute that I spend with Jesus, I benefit from it. Every single moment that I spend in the presence of Christ, you know what? I'm sharpened. I mean, I'm more compassionate because I'm around Him. I'm more loving because I'm around Him. I'm more patient by the time I spend some time with Him. I mean, I'm more sensitive, I think, to the will of God. I'm less concerned about temporal things when I spend time around Jesus. And I'm more concerned about eternal things. And I've got more of a heartbeat for people. And listen, why don't you hang around somebody that's going to make you better? You hang around Jesus, and I'll tell you what, He'll sharpen you right up. He'll sharpen you right up. Now, last of all, can we go back to where we started from, John chapter 15? If we can go back there, I want to close out the message by giving you the most important attribute of a real friend. The most important attribute of a real friend. John chapter number 15. John chapter number 15. Let's go back and reread the verses that we started with. Verse number 13. Greater love hath no man than this, then a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, this is the overwhelming proof that Jesus is the best friend that you have. There may be somebody, and I'm not asking you to say a word. Maybe you wouldn't even want to say anything about it, but there may be somebody in this room that you have had somebody love you so much that they literally laid down their life for you. That really wouldn't be, I wouldn't say usual, but it's not that rare either. Especially those of you that have served in the military in combat situations. I've read story after story after story of heroics where one soldier gave up his life to save a friend, to save a brother. You know what? That's an awesome thought that somebody would extinguish the light of their life out so that your light could continue to burn. But you know what? A human being can give his physical life for your physical life, but only God could give his life and give you in return eternal life. You see, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he proved to you and me that he was our friend, that he was our friend. Let me see, Derek, would you come up here? And Ryan, I'm sorry, yeah, Ryan and Taylor, would you come up here real quickly? I want to show you something, folks. I want to see if I can illustrate something to you. Come on up here on the platform. And let me show you something. You stand back here just a minute. And Taylor, I want you two to face each other just for a minute here. Face each other. There you go. Okay, I'll try to keep the instructions very simple. And appreciate it, guys. All right. Stop fussing with yourself. You look fine. Stop it. Stop it. Stop it. All right. Okay. All right. Now, just for a minute, this is a real stretch of the imagination, but this is God. I know. Blasphemy, brother. I'm sorry. Heresy. Heresy. And this is Adam. Adam, you need to do something with your hair, brother. You really need to do something. Amen. Anyway, brother. Now, I want to show you what happened when God created Adam and put him in the Garden of Eden. By the way, they had perfect fellowship before sin came to the picture. You know what? God created Adam with the intent of having daily fellowship with him. And there was a wonderful friendship between man and God. But you know what? The Bible says this. It says that because of sin, for the wages of sin is death. And you know, sin kills a lot of things. Sin destroys a lot of things. But one of the things that was destroyed when Adam decided to sin was the fellowship that he had with God. And you know that when man sinned, he turned his back on God. Now, I want you to understand something. I hope you don't misunderstand this. God never has stopped loving us. But you have to also understand that God is a righteous God. And you know what? Because of man's sin and because of God's righteousness, God could not accept man in his sinful condition. And in essence, God turned his back on man. Now, wait a minute. You say, Brother Jerry, we've got a problem. Yes, we do have a problem. But you know what? I'm going to tell you what your best friend did for you. I'm going to try to explain to you with this little visual here what your best friend did for you. You see, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, had a conversation one day with the Father. And both of these loved mankind. And they said, you know what? This is not what we wanted when we created mankind. But the righteousness of God prevented him from accepting man. And Jesus and God, in their wisdom, looked for a way to restore this fellowship and get these folks turned back to each other. And Jesus said, listen, what's the penalty? Somebody's got to pay for this sin. Somebody's got to fix this somehow. And Jesus said, what's the penalty for sin? And God's word says the wages of sin is death. The only way sin can be paid for is death. Death. So if this man is going to pay for his sin, he must die. Not just physically, but spiritually for all eternity. That second death that's spoken about in Revelation chapter 20 when it talks about the lake of fire. But Jesus Christ came down to earth one day and he died on an old rugged cross. And when he died on that cross, he wasn't dying for his sins. He was dying for the sins of all mankind. And because Jesus died on the cross for the sins of all mankind, God's righteousness was satisfied. The death penalty had been paid. And once again, God could turn back and accept mankind because of what Jesus Christ did. And you know what? That's the scene we have before us. And every single person that's born into this world is born into sin. And there's a God that will accept them back because of what Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross. But wait a minute. You notice that there still has to be a decision here. Now what this preacher's come and we're done, but look up here, don't move, don't pick up anything. Listen, what this preacher's done today is come to tell you some things. He's always loved you. He's always loved you. And you know what? He'll be there when all this world that you're facing and all this sin that you're facing and all those people that you think is your friends, listen, after they're long gone, He'll always be there. He's a friend that sticks closer to the brother. And by the way, if you turn around, you're going to find yourself sharper and better, and just spending time with Him will transform you and change you and make you into a person like you can't imagine. And He proved how much He loved you by sending His Son to die on the cross for you. But you know what? You have to make a decision whether or not this friendship's going to be a one-way street for your whole life, or whether you're going to turn around and make it a two-way street. And you know what salvation is? This is exactly what salvation is. You know what repentance is? The word repentance means to change your mind or change your direction. You're facing away from God because you're lost. You're facing towards the world and your sinfulness. And all of a sudden, you're explained to you the glorious gospel. It makes sense. You believe it in your heart. I've had enough of this. And you turn from your sins to God. And when a person does that, they're saved because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm just asking you, thank you, gentlemen, you can be seated. Thank you so much. I'm just asking you, do you have a one-way relationship with God or a two-way relationship with God? I will tell you this, Jesus is the best friend you have. He's always been the best friend you have. And you know what? He wants to be your friend, and He wants you to return that relationship back to Him. But except a man be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Brother Jerry, my life's been pretty hard, I know. Brother Jerry, things aren't going real well, I know. I'm here to tell you about someone that can make a lot of things better in your life. But I'm not saying that receiving Christ as your Savior is putting some magic wand in your hand that's going to cause all your problems to go away. But let me tell you what it will do. It'll give you a friend that will walk through life with you every step of the way. And He loves you. And He'll stick closer than a brother. And He'll sharpen you and make you better than you've ever been. You know what? He proved His friendship to you when He laid down His life for you. Mrs. Evans, can you picture? She asked us, who's your best friend? And nobody said Jesus. And she wailed and moaned and carried on something, just something awful. Wait a minute. That lady, she came back in about, 4, 5, 6 months later. She walks back in and she says, boys and girls, I want to ask you something. And I want to get an answer from every one of you. Who is your best friend? And you know what? I don't know if anybody else remembered what happened before, but I remembered what happened before. And she started over here, and you know what? Them crazy kids started giving the same kind of answers to her that they gave the first time. And I thought, if she ever gets around to me, I'm going to tell her who our best friend at least ought to be. At least ought to be. She got about halfway around and some smart aleck girl beat me to it and said, Jesus. And everybody to this side went, uh-oh. And then after that, we all knew the right answer. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Whether or not you know it or not, or whether or not you remember it or not, I will tell you that it's true. There has never been anyone love you. There has never been anyone to extend friendship to you like Jesus Christ has. How about it? Are you ready to accept Him as your Savior? Are you ready to have your life turned around? Are you ready to get saved? Why not today? Why not today? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Heavenly Father, thank You for the opportunity to preach this morning. And Jesus, it's always an extra special privilege when I can take an entire message and just talk about You. You have been my best friend through all of these years. I wish to say that I've always been the kind of friend that I should have been to you. I wish I could say that. I can't say that. Lord, even when I failed You, You've never failed me. And even sometimes when I've forgotten You, You've never forgotten me. Even sometimes when my love wavered or went astray, Your love was always steadfast. Thank You for the day that I went into a little Baptist church and I heard the plan of salvation, and I walked forward during an invitation. Thank You for the day that I got saved. Thank You for the day that I turned around and met the best friend I've ever had. And I pray for each and every one here, Lord, There's no doubt in a room this size with this many people, it would be an unusual thing if there were not folks here that were not saved. And by the way, Lord, we know that at one time, every single one of us, that was true of us in our lives. Nobody's born saved. We must be born again. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to that heart, Lord. You would speak to that one that's without you as Savior. And they would be introduced to you, and they would receive you as their Savior even today.